Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
All right. Well, good morning, church. Glad that you are all able to join us here online, and been noticing in the comments that the audio sounds a little better today, which we're grateful for that. Thank you for John and Mark and their time put in on helping resolve whatever that was going on in the last couple of broadcasts. We're continuing on. Actually, we're wrapping up our series that we've been in through Lent called Hidden, the Stranger Among Us. And in this series, we have been talking through just the ways and the posture that we are to have as the church towards those that God brings into our lives. And so we began in the first week about being the stranger, remembering and being reminded that we too, as God's people, were once strangers. And then in week two, we talked about noticing the stranger, seeing that real person that God has brought into our life in that. And then in week three, receiving the stranger, recognizing that there are points and times where God is going to bring somebody into our life, because God is on his mission and he is continuing on in that mission, and he is bringing people into our lives, and we need to be able to receive them in a way that honors God and honors them. And then today, as we wrap this up, we're talking about loving the stranger. And how is it then that we show God's love to those that we encounter along the way on our journey of faith? And so as we think about loving the stranger, it is, I think, almost ironic that we are in this topic in this unprecedented time with this COVID-19 pandemic and the social distancing that we're doing, and yet we're talking about how do we love the stranger, how do we love our neighbors, how do we do this. I had originally felt like this was a series that God gave us to prepare for receiving people that were going to be worshiping with us on Easter, and here we all are worshiping in our homes, social distancing, and yet God is still on his throne, and there are ways that we can love our neighbors and love others, and we're going to talk about that today in the midst of everything that we're experiencing. The call to love is still there. It is still there. So what does it look like for us today in the midst of this pandemic when everything is different? How do we love God's people? One of the things that's interesting that we have the ability to do is to look at the history of our faith. For 2,000 years, Christ's followers have been living out a faith in Jesus that loves others, that loves the stranger, that loves the neighbor. And about 500 years ago, the church was faced with one of these pandemics. It was a similar situation going on. There was a second wave of what was known as the bubonic plague, and it was making its way through Europe once again. And the church in that time, in the 16th century, was forced to grapple with these issues of loving your neighbor and the stranger in your village, but then also the concern for your personal safety, your welfare, and that of your family. Fear was rampant in that time. Medical knowledge was way more limited than what we have today, and no one was quite certain what the right biblical approach was. Now, some of you maybe have read on this and are aware of how the church responded, but we're going to come back to this because we're going to wrestle through it a little bit, and then we're going to come back and see, so how did the church respond 500 years ago to certainly a different situation, a different time, but the same dynamics, the same emotions, the same fears and anxieties that we are all experiencing right now? They had those same things 500 years ago, and yet how did they respond in that? And so that's what we're going to be looking at here today. So before we get into James chapter 2 and we talk about loving the stranger, let's just pause for a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for this time. God, we confess and recognize as your people, God, that you are on your throne. God, we trust that you are sovereign over these events. God, we recognize that as a world, God, as your people that you have lovingly created and called to relationship, so many in this world have turned their backs on you. And so, God, we would pray in this time of desperation, this time of fear and anxiety, this time where people don't know what to do, and we realize we are not in control, God, that our hearts would turn to you, confessing our need for you and the salvation that is available through Jesus Christ. So, God, as we think today on loving the stranger, God, would you open our hearts to the ways that you are calling us to live out a courageous faith in Jesus in this time? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So three things that we're going to talk about today when it comes to loving the stranger. The first, we begin at James chapter 2, verse 1. We're going to be looking at how loving the stranger resists favoritism. It resists favoritism. This is something that James was the brother of Jesus, one of the founders of the church in Jerusalem, that James recognized was an issue and wrote to believers about. So beginning at verse 1 in James chapter 2, here's the words that James says to us. He says, "Brothers and sisters, do not show favoritism as you hold on to the faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. For if someone comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and a poor person dressed in filthy clothes also comes in, and if you look with favor on the one wearing the fine clothes and say, 'Sit here in a good place,' and yet you say to the poor person, 'Stand over there,' or 'Sit here at my footstool,' haven't you made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Indeed, if you fulfill the royal law prescribed in the scripture, 'Love your neighbor as yourself,' you are doing well. If, however, you show favoritism, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." So James begins this section with this command here. He says, do not show favoritism. And by favoritism, what we're talking about is the treatment of someone differently because you feel that you will now gain some kind of social advantage, financial advantage, or political advantage by your treatment of that person. Now, obviously, James here hones in on the financial advantage, but that's not the only kind of advantage that we can have in life. It's basically talking about if we treat somebody in a certain way because we think we can get something from them versus the other person, that is a way of showing favoritism here. So we realize each person we encounter in our lives, each person who might visit our church, each person that might come into your home, your business, wherever it might be that you encounter them. They're probably not coming into your home right now, honestly, but you get the idea. That these people should receive the same warm welcome and friendly treatment as that next person. It's this willingness to treat whomever God brings into our path in the same way. Now, James explains the importance of this by connecting it to a very important passage that Jesus teaches on. And that's his reference to this royal law that he talked about in verse 8. And in the royal law, it says, love your neighbor as yourself. And this line comes from Jesus' response to the question about which commandment is the greatest. And we find that conversation recorded in Matthew chapter 22. And we're going to look at a couple of verses out of that. In Matthew 22, starting in verse 36, we read these words. It says, teacher, this is the person asking the question of Jesus, referring to him as teacher. Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest? And he said to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. Now, when Jesus says all the law and the prophets depend on these two commands, what he means is that everything in the first two sections of the Old Testament, of the Hebrew Scriptures, the section of the law and the section of the prophets, all of that truth, all of those commands, if you fulfill these two things, love God and love others as yourself, you will fulfill all of those. Meaning every other command is subject to those two things. And so you can ask yourself, is what I am doing showing love for God? Is what I'm doing showing love for others? And if you're doing those, then you are fulfilling God's law. That's why it's referred to as the royal law, because every other command is subject to these commands. And so we ask ourselves, are we loving others in the way that we want to be loved, in the way that we care for ourselves? James quotes this because I think we would all agree that none of us would want some kind of substandard treatment. We wouldn't want someone else ignoring us by giving favoritism to another person. Maybe you've even experienced that at some point in your life. And James says this is a sin because it violates the royal law. We had an interesting experience. We were visiting a church one time. Our kids were little. And I had already kind of gone in a little bit once we got into the building. And my wife was talking to the person who was greeting. And it was an older gal that was the greeter there in the church. I won't say which church. As she was greeting my wife, and my wife was trying to figure out where to take the kids, where was the nursery, and those types of things, this gal stops in mid-sentence because she noticed out of the corner of her eye somebody that she needed to talk to about something, someone else in the church she needed to talk to. And she stopped mid-sentence in helping my wife navigate where to go with our small children and leaves her and goes over to talk to this other person, making us feel really unimportant, really devalued in that. It may not be the kind of favoritism James was talking about, but you get the idea there that we want to be treated in the way that by somebody who cares about us as much as we care about us, right? Now, in this time, you might be wrestling with, what does this look like? How can we do this? There's so many restrictions on our movements and such. And yes, there are things we are doing differently to try to prevent the spread of COVID-19. However, there are needs going on, and our church is partnering in some places where we're part of those solutions and meeting those needs. One of those is we've got a small team of people who have been twice a week delivering food to those families who have kids at Perrydale School that qualify for the free and reduced lunch. And we're coming alongside the school and saying, hey, we will help you serve these families that are in need. These are families that are not able to provide the food for their kids on their own. They have financial and other roadblocks in their lives that are preventing them from being able to do this. And so through our schools, they get help. But right now, the kids can't go to the schools, and so we're bringing it to them. And that's a great opportunity for us as a church to be there and to help and come alongside. And that's something, if you want to be a part of, that you can talk to us, contact the church office, get a hold of me, and we can help connect you with those teams of people that are serving these families in that way. And we're serving them because we're not showing favoritism to them. It doesn't matter whether or not they're part of our church, part of our congregation. If we receive anything back, that's not why we're doing it. We're doing it because God has put this opportunity in our path. And these are individuals in our community that need care, that need help, that need support, and we are part of that. The second thing that we see in this passage is that loving the stranger requires action. It requires action. Pastor Vince had read this passage for us earlier. Let's look at it again and refresh our memory here, beginning in verse 14. James writes, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but does not have works? Can such faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and if one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, stay warm, be well fed,' but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead by itself. Someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. Good. But even the demons believe and they shudder. Now, there's a lot in here, and we're just addressing a little bit of it this morning. We could do a whole sermon just on this section here. But James here prefaces his point with this statement, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters?" And this is a helpful thing to pay attention to because it gives us the context for the conversation. See, James is writing to believers. He's writing to brothers and sisters in Christ. And when we can remember that, we will realize the question that he is addressing at hand is not how to be saved from the penalty of sin, meaning the death that comes from our sin. What James is writing about is being saved from the power of sin in our lives each and every day. See, our salvation is secured, our salvation from the penalty of sin is secured through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ and what he did in his death, his burial, his resurrection, that paid for our sins. And our faith in that is secure. But each and every day, we struggle and we have a battle with sin in our lives and the power that sin has over us in this life. And that's what James is talking about, is being saved from the power of sin in our lives today. And it's only when we apply the truth of God's word in our lives do we experience the freedom from that sin, the freedom from the power of sin in our lives. And to apply the truth of God's word means we have to act on the truth of God's word. It's not just a faith that is a verbalizing things. It is an acting on our faith. And so we recognize that there are those three aspects of our salvation, being saved from the penalty, the power, and the presence of sin. And that's, this here we're talking about is that middle one, being saved from the power of sin in our lives each day. Now, James goes on here, and he says in verse 15, if a brother or sister is without food or clothes and lacks daily provision, he presents this compelling situation here, what's going on. He paints a picture for us. Imagine that there's this person that you encounter, this individual in your life. Maybe it's a fellow believer. Maybe it's a neighbor, someone that you encounter. Maybe it is a stranger. And they have a need. And our faith is being tested in this situation. We know that in God's word, he says that he will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory, right? And then we also know that he tells us that we are to love others as we love ourselves, the royal law that James mentioned. And so when you put those two together and we see a need, James's point here is to offer nothing more than words of sympathy or maybe a word of encouragement, but not to actually address the real need that is at hand, shows a lack of trust in the truth of God's word. It means that in that situation, we would still be under the power of the sin of selfishness, of putting ourselves ahead of others. There's a story of a young boy who was running an errand for his mother, and this was back when young kids could actually go to the store and run errands for the family. And this young boy had bought a dozen eggs, and he was leaving the store to bring them home. And then walking, as he walked out of the store, he tripped and fell, and the eggs crashed, and they all broke. And here's this young child, all these eggs broken, doing his best not to cry. And the few people that are gathered around come around and they make sure that he's okay and they tell him how sorry. Oh, you know, this is so bad. We're so sorry that all these eggs are broken and all this. And in the midst of all of these words of sympathy and these words of pity, there's one man who hands him a quarter. And he says, "I care 25 cents worth." And he turns around to everybody else and he says, "How much do you care?" See, that's the difference between just saying that we care, offering words of sympathy to somebody, but actually not addressing the issue. And so we have to wrestle with what does it look like to actually meet the needs of the people that God puts in our lives. And so it's not until we begin to apply the truth of God's word in our lives with real action that we can experience the freedom from the power of sin in our lives. To truly love others in any meaningful way is going to require action and sacrifice on our part. We've got some wonderful, beautiful people in our church that are sacrificing on a regular basis to provide and to meet needs in our community. We've got a great team that's here making this possible, coming out and being a part of this so that you can worship with us. But we've also got a team of people that have been making meals for our seniors and delivering meals to our most vulnerable who can't get out, those who are not just social distancing, but are really experiencing isolation. And so we have meals that are being delivered to them. And I know that they're grateful for that. And we've got that wonderful team of people led by BJ Knopfler, and they're out doing that for the sake of others. We've also got a team of people led by Trina Rose that are making masks in our community. And this is something that our church is a part of, but is much bigger than our church. A grassroots effort, if you will, of the Dallas Sewing Angels. And there's an opportunity if you are somebody who knows how to sew. Maybe you have some material. There's plans that we can connect you with online of how to make these masks. You can reach out to Trina or contact the church office if you want to get involved with that. But there is such a need right now for masks, and we're trying to outfit our healthcare workers, our first responders in our community, and make sure that we do our best to help everybody stay healthy in our community in this. And so if you think you could be helping in that, I encourage you to get in touch with Trina or here at the church office. But it's wonderful to see these works of action that are taking place to meet needs in our community. And then lastly, loving the stranger reveals our faith. It reveals our faith. We've kind of touched on this already, but James really digs into this in the last section here in James chapter 2. And so let's pick it up here in verse 20 to see what James has to tell us in this. So here it is, verse 20. You senseless person, are you willing to learn that faith without works is useless? Wasn't Abraham our father justified by works in offering Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was active together with his works, and by works faith was made complete. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, in the same way, wasn't Rahab the prostitute also justified by works in receiving the messengers and sending them out by a different route? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Now here, again, there's a lot going on, and we're kind of touching on the surface of it this morning. But we see in James' discussion of Abraham and bringing in Abraham, one of the most important figures in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Scriptures, Abraham, he refers to Genesis chapter 15 and Genesis chapter 22, and these two different scenes in Abraham's life where God makes a promise to him in chapter 15, and then Abraham acts on that promise in chapter 22. And it's in chapter 22 where God instructs him to go up on the mountain and to offer his son, his only son, the son he loves, Isaac, on the altar. And God stops him when he sees that Abraham's willing to give anything. We're told elsewhere, Abraham believed that God would bring his son back. Because God had told him back in Genesis 15 that Isaac would be the son whom his heirs would be counted. And so we see he acts on that promise in chapter 22. Again, it's a process of being declared righteous, of the faith being there, and then acting on the faith. And it's that acting on the faith that reveals that it truly is there. That it's actually changing Abraham's behavior. You see that? It's not just that Abraham said that he believed God and God said, great, thanks for believing in me. God actually gave him an opportunity to act on that faith and to see, is there anything different in Abraham's life because he professes to believe in Jesus? And wouldn't you know it, he actually does act in a way consistent with his verbal confession of faith. Now, James also brings up another Old Testament character. And it might seem odd to you, especially if you're unfamiliar with the story of the Bible or maybe new to the God's story throughout the Scriptures. But this individual named Rahab. And Rahab was a prostitute in the city of Jericho. And when God's people were coming into the promised land that God had said, this is going to be for you, my people, they had to go to battle with these wicked peoples that were there. And they sent in spies to one of the fortified cities named Jericho. And the spies came to the home of Rahab the prostitute and sought shelter there. And she hid them from the military of her own people. And in that interaction there, in Joshua chapter 2, Rahab confesses her faith that the God of Israel is the one true God. It's written down this way. It says there, she tells these spies, she says, for the Lord, for Yahweh, your God, is God in heaven above and on earth below. Meaning, these other ways of believing where there's all these other gods, the pantheon of gods that Rahab's people believed in, gods of sun, gods of water, gods of land and earth and all these other gods. She said, no, your God, Yahweh, is the one true God, the God above and on earth below, the God over all of it. And that was her confession of faith. And then she acted on that confession of faith by protecting the spies. And then they told her something. They said, listen, if you put a scarlet thread out your window, signifying to us and reminding us which house is yours when we come to battle, you and your family will be saved. And so she does that very thing. She acts on her faith, believing that Yahweh, that the God of Israel, is the one true God. And these are the examples that James gives us of what does it look like to act on our faith. Are our behaviors, is the way that we live, any different than those who do not have faith in Jesus? Does it change anything for us? Are we more of a people of peace? Are we more of a people of hope? Are we more of a people of grace? Are we more of a people of courage? Because our faith is in Jesus. See, genuine faith in Jesus will always result in acting in love towards the stranger. Now, one thing that has come up in this last week, within our church, we have a number of things that we do where we reach out to the community. And through those outreaches, some of it with our clothing ministry and other things that we do with the homeless outreach and the back-to-school outreach that we participate in August, we've built partnerships with the Polk County Family Community Outreach Department. And it's through those partnerships that we have built and established. They've reached out to us and said, hey, we need some community donation sites because there are people in need in our community, people that cannot access resources and food and cleaning supplies, hygiene products, different things, diapers, formula, all these different things that are needs that people are struggling and families that have lost jobs, had dramatic reduction in income, that are struggling in our community and they're struggling to get these resources. And we need some places in our community where these donations can be dropped off and then gathered together and are made available through the Dallas Resource Center at the Academy building. And so they've asked us to establish some donation sites. So our church, beginning this next week, and we're working on some other sites in town as well, as we're partnering with other churches to do this, where people will be able to bring those items for the sake of others, for those who are in need. Because if we trust that in God's provision for us, that means we can share the resources that we have with others that are struggling and are hurting. Many of us are doing okay. And those of us that are doing okay are in a position where we can share with others. And so those sites we're getting those set up, and our church will be open. Each of the sites will be open Tuesdays and Thursdays from 11 to 1, and then on Saturday from 10 to 1. And if you are a person who is in a position, maybe time has freed up in your schedule, and you are not in what is being known as the vulnerable categories of individuals, and you would like to be a volunteer to help collect those donations and be here as people drop those things off. And we have plans to do it to ensure your protection and safety in that, using social distancing and such. But we could use some help in that. And so if you have the availability to do that, let us know. Contact the church office, contact myself. But we could use a small team of volunteers helping each of those days. And so that's an opportunity, another way that you can activate your faith in this time to serve others and those that are in need. Now, we started this morning with the question of, so what did the church do 500 years ago? Now, it was in 1527 that Martin Luther, the great reformer, was asked his opinion from another pastor of whether or not it was okay to flee from this deadly plague that was happening. And Martin Luther wrote down a wonderful response, this somewhat lengthy letter, but it was full of grace and truth. Oh, it's wonderful. And the summary of his thoughts came down to this. He said, I'll try to get it on the screen here for you. He said this. He said, I shall avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed in order not to become contaminated and thus perchance infect and pollute others, and so cause their death as a result of my negligence. If my neighbor needs me, however, I shall not avoid place or person, but will go freely as stated above. See, this is such a God-fearing faith, because it is neither brash nor foolhardy and does not tempt God. Now, I think this presents a balance in the tension that we all live in. Some of us feel that, well, since God is in control, it doesn't really matter what I do, and so I'm just carrying on as normal. God has numbered my days. The scriptures say God will protect me, so I'm not going to change anything. Others are struggling to trust in God's control and are tempted to ignore their needs out of concern for their own personal safety or that of their family. Neither of these extremes is the appropriate response for the believer at this time. Somewhere in the middle, in that tension, trusting in God, not tempting God, but trusting in God in that, and being aware of the needs of our neighbors and how can we help them while being smart about it. We don't need to be careless in this. We can do it with wisdom. Now, one thing the church mustn't do in all of this situation is this. That is to condemn another person or another church, for that matter, who approaches this crisis differently than we are approaching it. Martin Luther has these same words in that letter. He says this. He says, if someone is so strong in faith that he can willingly suffer without tempting God and not trying to escape, although he could do so, let him continue in that way. Meaning, if you are so bold that you can go out and help someone, that's great. Continue doing that. But let him not condemn those who will not or cannot do the same. And that's that reminder. We are not here to judge. We are not here to condemn one another in the way that we go about handling this crisis. And one thing we know is there are people who are more vulnerable to this virus than others. And we need to go and be very careful to not put them in harm's way either. And so, may we respond when needed, stay at home when unnecessary, and become part of the solution and not part of the problem. Let's pray before we come to the table. Father God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word and how it challenges us. God, may we, as we wrestle with our faith and how it motivates us, how it changes things for us, God, may we be that people of peace. May we be that people of grace, God, that you have called together for your sake. God, to be there for our neighbors, to be there for the stranger, to be there for whomever it is that you put in our path, that we could show them your love even in this time. God, give us courage in that. Give us wisdom as well. And God, we pray especially for those who are the most vulnerable. God, watch over them, protect them, we ask. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.